Well, praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. This is another one of our mornings where, as we experimented last week to see how well we could record our services to put on the church website, many of you participated in that and were able to receive the Easter message from last week. And so it seemed a good thing that we would continue to do that today and each week until we can all come back together. So very thankful that we can do this. And this morning, as we once in a while do, I like to bring something to put a nice smile on everybody's faces. Sometimes it's funny, sometimes it's a little corny, sometimes it's a little warped, but I know for all of us that have been coming here over the years, we're all kind of getting a little bit altered in our thinking as we continue to renew our minds to the Word, but we can all still enjoy some good humor too. And this little story is titled A Very Faithful Woman. And as I stand up here before all these empty chairs this morning, as I look out, I can literally see each one of you and where you sit. And when I think of this A Very Faithful Woman, as I look out, I know that all of the women that are part of Renewed Life in Jesus, I can't speak for anywhere else, but for here, I can really tell you, I know that you're all very faith-filled, very faithful, and that you are very ready to share your faith with anyone whom you have the opportunity. So anyway, I'm going to read this little story to get us going for the message that we will have in a few minutes. A Very Faithful Woman. And imagine yourselves now in this situation. An elderly lady was well known for her faith and for her boldness in talking about it. She would stand on her front porch and shout, "Praise the Lord!" Next door to her lived an atheist who would get so angry at her proclamations, he would shout, "There ain't no Lord!" Hard times set in on the elderly lady, and she prayed for God to send her some assistance. She stood on her porch and shouted, "Praise the Lord! God, I need food. I'm having a hard time. Please, Lord, send me some groceries." The next morning, the lady went out on her porch and noted a large bag of groceries and shouted, "Praise the Lord!" The neighbor jumped from behind a bush and said, "Aha! I told you there was no Lord. I bought those groceries. God didn't do that." The lady started jumping up and down and clapping her hands and said, "Praise the Lord! He not only sent me groceries, but he made the devil pay for them. Praise the Lord!" Laugh time. All right. Today I'd like to talk about, I wanted to talk to you about peace. And there's the peace of knowing the peace with God, and the other is the peace of God. And there is a difference. And so I spent a lot of time looking. There are so many verses of Scripture on peace, both the Old and New Covenants, but I didn't want to be too overwhelming because I want to keep this kind of right to the point, because we also have listeners that don't attend here, and they're more traditional in that they like a half-hour message and probably no more than that, but maybe over the course of time that will change and we can do some different things. So the message today is knowing the peace with God, but we're going to look at some Old Covenant scriptures and some New Testament scriptures. And for example, here are a couple of verses from the Old Testament. And it shows God's concern and provision for the prideful, the rebellious, the hard-hearted. So often in the body of Christ, we think that, and we declare that God is a good God. He's good all the time, and all the time God is good. And we forget that he loves the unsaved just as much as he loves us, and he has made full provision for them as well. So I'm going to be reading to you this morning from the Passion Translation, which I now have a copy of, and I really like it a lot. And I know some of you have also picked up a copy and have been reading it as well. But whatever translation you might have at home, when you hear these scriptures, take the time to look them up and compare them, and you'll find that yours is just as good. This one is translated from the Aramaic, as I said last week. So I'm going to read to you first from Isaiah chapter 57, verses 18 and 19. That's Isaiah 57, verses 18 and 19. And this is going to talk about peace with God. It was their sin and greed that made me angry, so I struck them and hid my face from them. But they continued in rebellion, following their own desires. Even though I've seen their ways, I will heal them. I will guide them forward and repay them with comfort, giving mourners the language of praise. I offer peace to those who are far from me, and I offer peace to those who are near. And I will heal their deepest wounds, says Yahweh. But the wicked are like the storm-tossed sea, whose restless waves are never still, stirring up mud and mire. There is no peace for the wicked, says my God. And so here you see the contrast of the person who has not yet received or made peace with God from the peace that God offers. It's a reconciliation, and they have no peace. In every way they go, there's troubles. And now I want to read one from the New Covenant, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And it's important for us to realize that we are no longer alienated. We are no longer considered enemies of God, because now we have come to that place where we've put our faith and our trust in Him. And Romans 5:1, Paul said this: our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and He now declares us flawless in His eyes. But I'll tell you, you need to get a hold of that, because you need to see yourselves as God sees you. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. So now we see the difference. Isaiah is before the cross, but yet it still speaks of God initiating an opportunity to where we can enter into peace with Him, and He heals us. He heals that relationship that was broken, or that one that was never there, and we enter into a relationship with Him, and we receive that peace that He has for us. And I'd like to share a little bit about the difference between not having peace and being troubled and in turmoil. And it's, I want to just talk a little bit about, just before I got saved, some things that happened and what I experienced right at the time I was asking Jesus Christ into my life to be the Lord of my life. And many years ago, and the experiences I had before my salvation, I had an uncle who sexually molested all of my siblings and myself. I had a dad who was very physically and verbally abusive, always very rough, someone who never told us that he loved us. And I grew up kind of mean. When I was young, I spent a year in a foster home because my mom and dad got a divorce, and my other brothers and two sisters, we were all put in different homes, and nobody knew where the other one was. And I grew up kind of independent, thinking that, well, no one loves me, so I'll just love myself, and I'll take care of myself. And years went by. I got in a lot of trouble in school. Almost didn't graduate because I blew up the chemistry lab, got in a fight, and got kicked out of school with the person who I got in a fight with. But they kept me after school instead of expelling me in my senior year. And I enlisted in the Air Force and began to adopt the military life of the pride that the military instills in you. I began drinking because that was the macho thing to do. And I began to, it just seemed to just foster a lot about the way my life went for quite a few years after that. I got out of the service. I started doing drugs. I was playing in rock and roll bands, some down in Bellis Falls. And my life just kind of got caught up in that lifestyle for about 13 years. And I don't have a lot of time to give you a whole biography of my life, but ultimately, Faith's brother had got saved when we were living in Florida, and he introduced us to Jesus through his testimony, through his life. And Faith got saved 2 days before me. She got saved on a Saturday morning. I got saved the following Monday evening. But during that time, when I was praying what is called a sinner's prayer, many of you know it, many of you may have said that prayer yourselves, but it was a giving of our life to Christ, a yielding to him, to let him be the Lord of our life. And one of the things that came up in that prayer was I was given the opportunity to ask not only and receive forgiveness for all of my own sins, but as it was presented to me in a way that I needed to forgive all of those who had wronged me, used me, taken advantage of, hurt me, all the oh me, oh my's in my life. And it just seemed like it was so easy to do right then when I realized that God had forgiven me because Jesus had already shed his blood at the cross and applied it to the mercy seat in heaven. And I knew all my sins were forgiven. And so one of the very first things I did was right then I settled a score with every person. And it seems like the Holy Spirit just showed me like on a screen of my life. And every person who I still held on to unforgiveness and bitterness towards, I one after the other, I forgave them all by name at the time I remembered them, and the ones I couldn't remember them anymore, I forgave them anyways. And I was totally healed from the effects that unforgiveness caused me. All the anguish, all the hurt, no way to get rid of it, not knowing, and just dealing with it, or just washing it over with drugs and alcohol, quitting jobs, having no patience, short-tempered, didn't take anything to light my fuse. And all of a sudden, in that prayer, that was all gone. And I knew, years later, finding these scriptures, how perfect that was, because when Isaiah wrote, "The wicked are like the storm-tossed sea, whose restless waves are never still, stirring up mud and mire, there's no peace for the wicked." And God said that through Isaiah. And that was a picture of my life. I didn't have any peace. I didn't even know what peace was. And I was stirring up trouble. But after I got saved, it was so wonderful because now I understood the healing that comes from releasing everything in your life, including forgiving others, so that you don't bring that into your new life in Christ through that salvation experience. And that's the peace with God, because we are no longer enmity with him. There's no division between us anymore. And now we have the peace of God, the peace that God gives us in exchange. And so I want to give you some more scriptures regarding that. Psalm 37:37, back to the Old Covenant. And this is going to be talking about the peace of God, or the peace that comes from God. "But you can tell who are the blameless and spiritually mature. What a different story for them. The godly ones will have a peaceful, prosperous future with a happy ending." And those aren't my words. I'm just reading them. God spoke those words. If you live a godly life, you're going to have a peaceful life. You're going to have a prosperous future. God has a plan for each one of us, and it's a plan to prosper us, to not hurt us, to not harm us. But it's a good plan to bless us and prosper us and cause us to have good success at everything we set our hands to do. And that's a life of peace. Even in times of turmoil, that peace is down on the inside of us, and it's going to be a valuable anchor to each one of us in times of crisis. And now I want to change keys here a little bit. Jesus is going to give us some instruction about peace as well. And I had never considered this, because when I got saved, I never had a Bible. And then I was given one, and I started reading the Gospels. And I started with the Gospel of John and worked my way back through the other three Gospels. But this is something that Jesus said about peace. And I've titled this one, Some Consequences of Being Saved. There's going to be some other things that happen as a result of that, even though we have God's peace abiding within us now because he gave it to us. But Jesus talked about another aspect of that in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. And I'll give you those references again. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. And Jesus said, "Perhaps you think I've come to spread peace and calm over the earth, but my coming will bring conflict and division, not peace. Because of me, a son will turn against his father, a daughter her mother, and against her mother-in-law. Within your own families you will find enemies. Whoever loves father or mother or son or daughter more than me is not fit to be my disciple. And whoever comes to me must follow in my steps and be willing to share my cross and experience it as his own, or he cannot be considered to be my disciple. All who seek to live apart from me will lose it all. But those who let go of their lives for my sake and surrender it all to me will discover true life." Well, it didn't take very long. When I got saved, I just had to tell everybody. And I remember sitting down and writing a 6-page letter to my older brother and tried to explain to him what happened to me. And I didn't even know how to describe it. And I probably wrote him a very confusing letter because he never answered it. And then when Faith and I moved back up here from Florida, I went to see him. And he still didn't even know what I was talking about being born again and that whole life that comes with how you really become a Christian, a follower of Christ, by being born again, being born of the Spirit, born from above, as Jesus said in John chapter 3, being born again of the Spirit. And my brother thought that we had joined some kind of a cult, and it caused division in our family straight away. And I don't know, maybe some of you experienced that too. And sometimes it happens right within a person's immediate household, where maybe you're the first one to get saved and the rest of your family wonders how come you hang out with your brothers and sisters in the faith more than you hang out with them. And it doesn't mean that we do it with any intent to hurt them. It's just that now we're of the same spirit. And there's a oneness that happens when the Holy Spirit makes us one with each other. It's a work of the Spirit, and unsaved people don't understand that. But generally, a person can get so ostracized and made fun of and downright rejected by other family members because they got saved. And the others in the family don't understand that. And so there can be a lot of friction. The other side of that is the person who got saved has that peace that God gives them. I mean, when your life is surrendered to the Lord, you have that peace now. You've made peace with God. God has made peace with us, and that reconciliation has taken place. And so we don't have to worry about where we're going to spend eternity. The word is very clear that Jesus said that he's not going to lose any one of us. Excuse me. And so this is a pretty stern word that Jesus gives us, that it's going to come with a price. If we are truly going to follow him, there are going to be times when we have to say no to some of our family things. Not all of them, but there's going to be a cost, and they won't understand. So it's important that we talk a little bit about that, because this is what Jesus was talking about. There's a separation. It doesn't mean we love our family any less. It doesn't mean we love our wife or our husband any less. It doesn't mean that we love our children any less, but it's how they perceive it. Because we love one another in the body of Christ, and it is such a deep connected love by the Spirit that it's almost unexplainable to a non-believer how the bond of the Spirit has made us one. They don't understand those things about kingdom living. and it does make problems. And until they get saved too, we may find ourselves not always invited to all their fun activities. And not only that, but many of the things that used to be fun aren't fun anymore. And all the things we used to laugh at, we don't find funny anymore. And all the things that we were serious about, everything has changed. And we see things very differently. So don't find it a surprise. Just remember this verse where Jesus told us that these things would happen as a result of him. He didn't cause it, but as a result of us receiving him as our Lord and Savior, that created the problem within our families. But he's not a problem with us, and we're not with him either. And so we've discovered through this life that it indeed is the more abundant life that Jesus promised us. And now I want to talk about the peace of God, or the peace that comes from God, once again. And Jesus was preparing his disciples. He spent a lot of time teaching them, teaching them what it meant to live in his Father's kingdom, teaching them how to live here on this earth as followers of Christ, teaching them the word, teaching them who he was. And he came to set the example of what God is really like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father, for I and the Father are one. I don't even teach my own doctrines. Everything that I said to you came from my Father. So, and even the words that I say, they're not my own. They're his words, Jesus was telling them. And so it's getting near time for the cross, probably just a few days. And in John chapter 14, this is earlier in the Gospel of John than it is in the other Gospels, but nevertheless, Jesus, after he told his disciples all that was going to happen, that he was going to be with them for a short time and then he was going to go away, and where he went they couldn't come, but to be of good heart, to be of good cheer, they would see him again shortly. And so John 14, chapter 14, verse 1, and then we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. So verse 1, he said, don't worry or surrender to your fear. I love the way that's worded. Don't surrender to your fear, for you've believed in God. Now trust and believe in me also. Don't worry or surrender to your fear. And that is such a good word, because if we give in to fear, fear is the opposite. It's like a negative faith, and we believe more in what the devil's lies tell us than we do in what God's word tells us. So now we want to go to verse 26 and 27 of John chapter 14. But when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, and we know who that is, the Holy Spirit, the one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name, and he will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. And after he told them about the cross, they couldn't really grasp that. They didn't understand the horror of what, in just a few days, their eyes would behold, what they would see, what they would experience being there, being witnesses to that. And yet he said, don't let your heart be troubled. Let my peace abide within you, because that's what I'm going to leave you. I'm going to give you my peace. If anyone should have been troubled in the spirit, it was Jesus. But he had peace because he knew that he came to fulfill the will of the Father, and the cross was the will of the Father for him. And he said again, don't yield to fear or to be troubled in your hearts. That's a choice that we all make. We can be troubled in our heart or spirit, or we can choose not to be. But we don't have to let it get down on the inside of us. It's like I talked about last week about being rooted and grounded in the Word. There may be all kinds of stuff going on around us, but it doesn't have to get down on the inside of us. And we kind of learn that as we go along in our walk. We grow more into the likeness of Christ. We begin to see his traits, his character being more and more developed in us. And peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit as well. And there are nine of those, and I call them the evidence of God's indwelling presence. There's love, joy, and then peace. So we see peace is right up near the beginning of those. And so we're not to fear what things look like or how bad things may be looking at this point in the time we're living in today. And Paul's words also had some encouraging things to consider, also concerning the peace of God. And I have a couple scriptures here, and I'll close with these two. The first one is in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. And he said, "Let your heart be always guided by the peace of the Anointed One, who called you to peace as part of his one body, and always be thankful." It's interesting that a lot of times people don't know what they're called to, they don't know what their anointing is, they don't know what their gifted areas are. But this one thing that you can glean out of the scripture to start with is that he has called us already to walk in peace, to walk in peace with the Lord, to walk in peace with each other in the body of Christ, and as much as possible to live in peace with those in our household and those outside of our household, and to always be thankful. So if you don't know what you're called to yet, you can start with those two, and those two will take you a great distance. Let your heart always be guided by peace. And this is really important too, because you think about in your life, just take a minute and reflect. Think about all the times you, even as a Christian, you were faced with making a decision that you prayed and asked for God's guidance. Am I going to move? Am I going to stay where I am? Am I going to change jobs? And if I change jobs, what will the next one be like? And so when you pray and you ask God for a job, don't stick your nose up in the air when one comes and says, "Oh, not that one." We're called to be thankful. And when we bring our prayer requests, especially after we've come to having to make a decision about something, we won't have peace until we make that decision. And once we have that peace, we have peace about that decision and we make it, you don't even need to bring it up again. It's settled. And you just carry it out. Go with it. But if you don't have peace, don't take it. Don't do it until you have peace. I'm happy about being in a holding pattern right now here at the church, here where we live. Faith and I will be having some decisions to make, and maybe the not too many years ahead, we don't know, none of us know really, what we will do, where we will go, where will we stay in Chester the rest of our lives, will we go move to where our kids live. We don't know. We have no idea. But we're at peace at this point in our lives, and we're going to continue as best as we know possible to continue to be faithful to the Lord, to do what we believe he's called us to. And we're not going anywhere because we don't have any peace about going anywhere or moving or making any of those decisions yet. And it's not the time, because when it is, I know the Lord will show us. And the last one I have, and I'll close with this one, is probably a lot more familiar to you, because I believe not too many weeks ago we read this together. And it's Philippians chapter 4. That's the rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice chapter, Philippians 4:4. Talks about rejoicing in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But I want to go down a couple verses more. Verses 6 and 7. And this is kind of a confirmation of what I just said about don't do something suddenly if you don't have peace about doing it. And here's the word. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faith-filled requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life or those things that are troubling you. What are you concerned about? What's going on inside? because God wants us to come to Him in those times, and don't try to handle everything on our own. I found out it's not too healthy spiritually to be a lone ranger in the kingdom of God, but to seek Him for guidance and direction. So he says, we bring our requests before God with overflowing gratitude. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. It's a matter of bringing everything that we're concerned about and worried about to Him. If you lay in bed at night and you can't go to sleep because your mind is not settled and you're laying there thinking about something that's going to happen tomorrow or maybe Saturday or maybe Sunday or maybe next week or a month from now or 2 months from now. I know a particular person in my life that starts getting all antsy-pants and in a flutter if they're going to have to fly anywhere. And sometimes once the ticket has been bought, that really becomes an issue to where they find it very hard to sleep because they're already thinking about flying on that airplane and all that entails that, driving to the airport, being in the crowds at the airport. And it can be a very tumultuous, confusing, nerve-wracking experience if you haven't flown very often, and going to a large airport can seem absolutely overwhelming, and it's like being lost in a sea of people. And people really fear about those things. They really worry. And you can see it on a lot of people's faces in the airport, too. But when you have the peace of God, and you've already prayed, and God is kind of like giving you the green light about going someplace or doing something, that should end the matter. Don't fill your suitcase with cares and worries. Treasure the peace that He's given you in your heart, and you guard that peace, because the devil will try to take that away from you and get you back into fear and worry instead of being faithful and exercising your faith and following the leading that the Spirit has put upon your heart to do. So with that, I leave you this morning, and I do hope as we continue to do our services in this manner that you will take the time to look the scriptures up. I know you won't know ahead of time unless you have your Bibles as you're listening, like you would here at the church. But please look them up and give some thought to them and see if the Lord shows you more, because there's always more revelation, there's more understanding, there's more wisdom and more knowledge and spiritual understanding and discernment to be gained by hearing these just more than once. And so let's close with prayer. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you. This is a beautiful day. We thank you that you made it for us. And just like we said last week and every day, we're going to rejoice and be glad in it, because this is the day that you made for us. There's nothing wrong with it. But whatever we do this day, may we bring glory and praise and honor to you. May others see the Jesus in us and desire what we have in this time of troubles that we're living in right now, even within our own state, within our own towns and communities. Father, thank you that your peace will be the thing that holds us together, and the glue of the Spirit will keep us bound together in that spirit of unity and oneness, and the love that we have will be a witness to those that are fearful, and everything they do now is based on fear because they don't know any difference. Father, we thank you, as always, for your grace, for your mercy, for your compassion, for your wisdom, for your leading and guidance in our lives. We thank you for forgiving us of all of our sins. And most of all, we thank you for Jesus, who gave his life on the cross. And we thank you that you said in your word that if we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be saved and our households. And so, Father, we continue to praise you and thank you for our salvation, and know that your word is true, because you are not a God that would ever lie to us, and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for anyone who may come across the church website and perhaps would listen to this message today. Maybe you're a person who is searching, And you're one of the ones that we're talking about, someone who's being shaken, and you don't know which way to turn, and you don't know what to do. My suggestion is, give Jesus a chance with your life. Maybe you've tried all the others, now try the best. And you will find, if you will admit that you've lived a life without Jesus in your life, but acknowledge the work at the cross that he did for you, knowing and trusting that he gave his life for you. He shed his blood for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins, and that you can have a new life in Christ. And he will send the Holy Spirit to live in you and to lead you and guide you into all truth. He will help you learn the scriptures so that you can learn to live an overcoming, victorious Christian life, and that your old life will fade further and further and further away into the past as you look forward each day with a new hope and a purpose in your life to give him glory and praise in thanksgiving. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you again for all of these precious truths and the new life you've given each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.